Well, good morning and welcome to Banbury Christian Fellowship Church, to our live streamed service. We're here in our church building on Royal Deeside, and I want to extend a very warm welcome to you. Thank you so much for joining with us today. There is no word yet on when churches will be able to reopen so that at 11 o'clock on a Sunday morning we can gather together in person, but hopefully we will get news this week of when we'll be able to do that again. Churches did work hard last year to be safe spaces to meet, and so we are praying for the imminent reopening of churches, for us to be able to see you and to just encourage one another and share with one another in person. Well, we're going to come to our Bible reading now, which is found in the New Testament letter of James. As we've thought about in past weeks, it's a letter that's written to Christians who are under pressure, finding life hard going, and the main reason for that is because they are followers of Jesus. They've been uprooted from their homes, people are taking advantage of their vulnerability, and this is spilling over into their relationships in the church. Relationships are under strain, people are responding in some very unchristian ways to each other, neglecting each other's needs, giving preferential treatment to the wealthy and powerful, and tearing each other apart by using harsh words. They're using their words not to build each other up, but to pull each other down. And in the passage that we're coming to today, James gets right to the heart of that issue. And I'm reading from James chapter 3. Follow with me if you have a Bible. I'm reading the first 12 verses of James 3. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness, for we all stumble in many ways. And if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder, wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire, and the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. Amen. This is the word of God. Think back with me, if you will, to the creation of human beings. God puts his stamp, the stamp of his own image on the first man, the creature that was uniquely made to have a spiritual life, to be in relationship with God. And God gave humanity something something very particular that would be essential for their ability to relate to God, to worship God. He gave them the gift of language, the gift of speech. Sometimes people say how inadequate human language is to describe God or to worship God. But we need to remember that it was God who gave the gift of language, and God who used that language to communicate with us. And you fast forward into a sin-cursed world, and we still see that this gift of language carries a great power. And we see this right through human history. The great speeches of history have been recorded, remembered, even memorized, because it was the power of those words that maybe galvanized a nation in a time of trial. Maybe it was those words that spoke up for truth when they seemed to be on the verge of being swamped with a tide of falsehood and wickedness. But we know, don't we, that the power of words is not in one direction only. Broken relationships that seem to be unmendable because one or even both parties cannot forget what the other one said. Poorly chosen words, poorly timed words have the power to destroy families, careers, reputations. And so it shouldn't come as a surprise to us that the Bible teaches us that when we have been entrusted with something so powerful as words and language, that we therefore have a responsibility. Listen to these words spoken by Jesus. You find them in Matthew 12. He says, "I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." Now, there's something to think about. And surely that's why James offers his warning in the first verse of chapter 3. "Not many of you should be teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness." He says, don't clamor to be regarded as someone who has some teaching authority. Because, as James is going to show us, words are powerful. You do not get to glibly pursue the status of teacher. It's not the sort of thing that we should view as everyone getting a shot at and we all pat each other on the back when we've done it. No, the teacher is to be a conveyor of truth. And the problem is, as James puts it in verse 2 there, we all stumble in many ways. We get things wrong. We say the wrong thing. By our words, we can very easily cause people to think wrong things about God, wrong things about themselves, wrong things about what is right and wrong. And so the words of a teacher, in James's mind here, they carry a double weight, don't they? Because they don't just affect the person who speaks the words. They have an influence on all those who will hear the words. They have an added capacity for good, but also an added capacity for harm. Now, James isn't saying, now don't anyone be teachers, whatever you do. He's saying, do not be careless or think lightly about giving or taking this responsibility, because your words matter. Now, it's pretty well known that when it comes to power and strength, bigger is not always better. When we think of the animal kingdom, we associate strength with the big beasts, you know, the ones that could maul you or the ones that could bite you in half or swallow you whole. But in actual fact, they are not the strongest animals. Proportionally, the title of the strongest animal goes to a creature that is about 1 inch long. The dung beetle is the strongest animal. It can pull more than 1,000 times its own body weight. Now, what it's pulling is for another time. But this wee beastie has a power that is disproportionate to its size. It is small, but it packs a punch. And James says that when it comes to the component parts of you, the tongue is the little guy that packs a punch. In verses 2 through to verse 6, James tells us about the disproportionate power of the tongue, the disproportionate power of the tongue. And James starts with the positive power. Look at what he says in verse 2. He says, "If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body." James says here, if you can get your speech under control, if you can be wise in how you speak and use words, if you can know when to be restrained with your words and when to speak boldly, then there is nothing that you cannot master. How we use our words is the hardest thing about us to be on top of. And so the one who is in control of that, that is the one who is perfect or mature. They truly have control. And the significance of that is pressed home to us with a couple of analogies. James speaks of putting bits in the mouths of horses. Just a small thing placed in the horse's mouth, but when appropriately fitted up, gives the rider of the horse complete control. He can direct the horse where to go, direct it what to do. James says, look at the ships that head out into the unpredictable sea. The ships are blown about by storms and heavy winds, but ultimately it's the rudder, the small piece of wood attached to the back of the ship. That's what is giving it direction. It's that small rudder that enables the captain of the vessel to be in control and to send the ship wherever he wants to send it. And the principle here is clear, isn't it? Such a small part, but wielding a power that is disproportionate to its size. And the point of control is the same for us. James says, if you gain control of your tongue, even though it's a small member of your body, it's able to direct the whole course of your life. That's exactly what he says in verse 5. The tongue is a small member. It boasts great things. If you're able to control that, verse 2, you can bridle your whole body. And I think we need to make sure that we're on the same page as James here. When he speaks about the tongue, yes, he is referring to the muscle in your mouth, but he's using that as indicative of something bigger. How we speak, how we use words, those words may be spoken, those words may be written. We cannot underestimate, in fact, just how important language is to us virtually every moment of the day. It's essential for how we think. When you're sitting in a room on your own with your mouth closed, how you think is so dependent on language. We form our thoughts into words. And while we might not do it out loud, we speak to ourselves all the time. So getting this under control is key to everything. And we immediately see why when James moves in the second half of verse 5 and into verse 6 to show us the destructive power that the tongue has. He's shown us the positive power. It has the ability, the potential at least, to direct the whole of life. But here you see its destructive power. Like a small barbecue responsibly left in a forest, this small thing that we carry with us everywhere we go carries the disproportionate power to burn down acres upon acres of woodland. And here we start to see all of the hurdles that stand in our way of getting control of the tongue. Like that small fire that starts a forest fire, verse 6, he says, the tongue is a fire. And what kind of fire? He says it is a world of unrighteousness. This is the sort of language that the Bible uses to speak about things that are opposed to God. A world of unrighteousness. It works unrighteousness, that which is not right in God's eyes. But more than that, you see that it's a spreading fire, isn't it? It is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life. Just as being in control of the tongue means that the whole direction of life can be changed, so the unbridled tongue leads the whole of life to destruction. It is an inseparable part of us, and it burns away in us. And that fire is spreading all the time. I don't know what you make of James there saying, and it is set on fire by hell. That's the end of verse 6. Set on fire by hell. And probably here he's saying, not only is the tongue opposed to God, but it is doing the work of Satan. Set on fire by hell itself. And this is entirely in keeping with what we would read elsewhere in the scriptures. The book of Proverbs has so much to say to us about the power of the tongue. Let me give you a couple of examples. From Proverbs 12, There is one whose rash words are like sword thrusts, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. You see this dual potential, this potential for good and for harm. Proverbs 18:21, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruits. It's all very sobering, isn't it? But we're not done. Left there, we might think that, okay, thanks for that, James. I realize I really do have a job on my hands, but I'm going to be more careful with my words from now on, and I will get the better of it. But having shown us the disproportionate power of the tongue, the remaining words of this portion of this letter, James tells us about the untamable nature of the tongue. The untamable nature of the tongue. And here, James just piles picture upon picture for us, doesn't he? Verse 7, he helps us to grasp this point. Every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. He's not saying here that every animal is able to be domesticated, that you could share your bed with every one of them and sleep well. But he is saying that human beings have shown that they are able to exercise control over the animals. That dominion which humanity was created to exercise over the creatures, it has not been totally eradicated by the fall. No, humans are able to direct and to corral the animals to do what they want. Even the most hostile of creatures in our world, there are examples of human beings subduing them and neutralizing their threat. But James says, even though human beings can do that, even with the fiercest of animals, no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. No human being can do it. And again, it's what you're dealing with that's the problem. Those words of James, they echo what the rest of the Bible says. In Romans 3, the Apostle Paul, in describing the sinfulness of human beings, he draws together some verses from the Old Testament on the tongue. Listen to these words. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Now, if this really is the case, if this is the diagnosis for the problem I have with my tongue, with the way I use my words, then this is not going to be overcome. This problem is not going to be overcome with a New Year's resolution. It's not going to be overcome with a swear box. It's not going to be overcome with just learning to bite my tongue. No human can tame this thing. And what did the untamed tongue look like among the Christians that James is writing to? Verse 9, he says, with it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. James is pointing to a hypocrisy in how we speak, isn't he? It's as if he says, how can you praise God with one breath and in the next breath tear people down? People who are made in the likeness of God. This really starts to pull us up, doesn't it? I mean, James is addressing Christians here. And I think if he were writing this letter today, he would write the same thing. He wants us to see that something somewhere has become disconnected if we're okay with this. I mean, that's why he says, brothers, these things ought not to be so. And if you're struggling to imagine what James is getting at, then maybe I could offer some examples. You faithfully watch the Sunday live stream, and then over lunch you tell your other half about how much you can't stand that particular person who's part of your church. And you take time to list everything that's wrong with them, all of the ways they've disappointed you, and you question their motives for doing anything. James would say, brothers and sisters, these things ought not to be so. Or you do your Bible reading and prayer in the morning, and then set about sending an unrelentingly critical email to someone in the church because they overlooked something in the organisation of something. Or perhaps you venture onto Facebook one day to post an encouraging Bible verse about the promises of God, and then follow it up with a series of posts that tear people down and slander them. James would say, brothers and sisters, these things ought not to be so. Because you see, the problem is that person who I find it so easy to tear down is made in the likeness of God, and especially a fellow Christian who is a brother or sister who is being made into the likeness of Jesus. And so to try and use the power of the tongue to glorify God directly is wonderful. That's what we've been given it for. But to feel that we then have license to dishonor God indirectly by unleashing the power of the tongue on others is utter hypocrisy. It is to be double-tongued. And it ought not to be like this, because the tongue really is only the messenger. What your tongue does and says is a reflection of what lies deeper. The tongue produces fruit that is in keeping with the root that it's connected to. And that's James' point in verses 11 and 12, when he says, you know, fresh and salt water, they don't come forth from the same spring. And in fact, if they do, all you get is salty water. The salt water contaminates everything, just like the tongue contaminates the whole body. A fig tree doesn't produce olives, and a grapevine doesn't produce figs. And this is the very core of the issue. This is why the tongue cannot be tamed by any human being. Because the tongue in itself is not the problem. It's the deeper root that is wrong. It doesn't matter what kind of care, what kind of cultivation you offer the fig tree. The only fruit the fig tree will ever bear is figs. And folks, these verses are not here for you or I to think that all this applies to other people. I so easily sit and think, boy, he needs to hear that. She needs to hear that. These verses are here for you. These words are here to convict you and me. Because you and I stand guilty before God of this. Still doubt that? Come on. That gossip that we're happy to hear about others. Those dishonest words of flattery that we use just to get people to like us. Those times when the truth becomes optional if it means I get out of a sticky situation. The tongue is a relentless evil. Who could deny it? And the solution is not one that changes your tongue. It is a solution that changes you. The very core of your being needs to be changed. This is the only solution that God offers. The heart is what is rotten. The heart that is not directed outwards towards God as it was designed to be is instead curved in on itself, living for itself, fulfilling its own selfish desires. And that comes out in how we speak. But praise God, the promise of the Old Testament was that God would give his people a new heart, put a new spirit within them. He would remove the heart of stone and replace it with a heart of flesh. And this is precisely what Jesus has come to do. All of the things that stand in the way of us living a life that honors God, Jesus has come to take them out of the way. The stains of our sin, the debt we owe God because of our sin, the penalty we deserve for breaking his law, all of this he deals with utterly and finally through his death on the cross. There he suffers in the place of sinners like you and me. More than that, all of the things that we lack to make us right with God, Jesus provides. He gives us his right standing with God. Look again with me at verse 2 of this chapter. And that description that James gives of someone, let me read it. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. Who do you suppose James has in mind when he writes those words? James is the man who lived with Jesus Christ for decades, presumably. He was his brother. He saw him at close quarters, and he observed day after day, hour after hour, minute after minute, a life that was controlled, a tongue that was bridled. This perfect life. And it was a life that was lived on behalf of each of Jesus' people. When you believe in him, you become joined to him. So much so that when God looks at you, he no longer sees all of your faults. Instead, he sees his son. He sees this perfect life. The life that did have the perfectly controlled tongue. The life that was directed in perfect obedience to God. You see, the Christian message is not one that says, try harder, control your tongue better, and God will be pleased with you. It's one that says no human can ever bring themselves under control. They can never bridle their tongue. Just look over the transcript of the words that you've thought, typed, and spoken in the last few days, and you'll see that that's true. But the message of the Christian faith is one that says you can be forgiven. You can be in perfect standing with God through faith in Jesus Christ, who has done everything, everything for you. But he changes the root as well. The salt spring does become a fresh water spring because the new heart is put in place. The tongue now operates under new ownership. And by the Holy Spirit who dwells inside every Christian, the power, the desire, the freedom is now there to change, to use our tongues differently, to honor God with our lives. Yes, even with our tongues. And though I do not think James would say he expects perfection, after all, he does say in verse 2, we all stumble in many ways, he would say that the Christian life is one that is on a new trajectory. James, he writes to Christians, and he sees that there's an inconsistency with who they are in Christ and how they're living. And that's why he can say to them boldly, brothers and sisters, these things ought not to be so. Because for Christians, they have a new driving force, a new heart. And so to Christians who are watching today, maybe I would borrow something the Apostle Paul said when he encouraged the Romans to consider yourself dead to sin and alive to Christ. What a way to think before we speak. And that includes, James would especially say, it includes how you use your words. Serious thought as to how we speak and why we speak. The questions we want to be asking are, why do I want to say this? Am I saying this to the right person? What fruit do I want to come from this? Am I posting this on social media because I think something good is going to come from it? Or because I want certain people to think certain things of me? Why do we say the things we say? Here we are given new life to speak from. We're given a new impetus to speak in a way that honors God. As we speak, let us consider ourselves dead to sin, alive to Christ. And last of all, maybe you're watching today and you've never actually put personal faith in Jesus Christ. This tongue diagnosis that James gives us in chapter 3, it is yours. It is yours, and you can surely see that. This untamable thing that gets us into so much trouble at times. But worse than a diagnosis is a prognosis that is grim. Because as the Lord Jesus said, we will give account for every careless word spoken. And the one who is not found in Christ, when God looks at you on that day of judgment and sees only you with all of your failings, if he does not see Jesus Christ instead, then you will be condemned. But the offer of salvation is here for you today. Come with all of your weakness, all of your mistakes, all of your sinfulness, and find that Jesus has done everything to make you right with God. And he will give you a new heart, new ambitions, new life, freedom at last to live in a way that brings honor and glory to God. Amen. Well, thank you again for joining with us today. If you have any questions about anything you've heard today, we would love to hear from you. Please go to our website. You'll find lots more information about the church there and ways that you can get in touch. Let me just close with these words of benediction, which are taken from Paul's prayer in Ephesians chapter 3. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.